Your Bible's with us to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 43. Ezekiel 43, and we want to begin reading with verse 7. And as you turn, we want to think upon this, that everything that we do, everything that we teach, everything that we believe should be to the glory of the Lord. It is for His sake, not man's, that we come to worship. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all power and honor and glory and praise, for He gave Himself for us and shed His blood for us. And so whatever the topic, whatever the subject that we may be studying on, it should be to give honor and glory to Him, because this is His Word. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 7. And He said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places, in their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their post by my post, and the wall between me and them. They have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Thou, son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinances thereof and do them. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. We see here God's house is holy. God's worship is to be kept holy according to His law, not man's ideas. Now in 1 Timothy 3:15, should be familiar with this verse of Scripture. Paul writing to Timothy says thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, in taking this Old Testament reference concerning the temple, which was the house of God in the Old Testament, before the temple it was the tabernacle, and then under Solomon it was the temple, and under Jesus Christ it is His New Testament church. And so I do not think I am stretching the Scriptures in taking this reference and the principles and the ideas told here in Ezekiel concerning the Lord's house, His temple, and applying these things to the Lord's church, because various authors in the New Testament compared the Lord's church to the temple and the building and so on, as we will see. And so, as we said, the worship is that which God Himself has established, and not according to man's ideas, His teachings, His laws. Matthew 15:9 And Jesus talks about how in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And so we understand this. And people have the idea sometimes, well, if they're religious, I mean, if they're sincere in religion, that's all that matters. Well, that's some of this political correctness or the teachings of men. Because Paul, who was a Jew, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was trained in the best Jewish colleges, the schools of his day, and brought up to become a ruler of the Jews and to sit on the Sanhedrin before the Lord saved him. He was religious, and he understood the Jews' religion. He understood their thinking because that's the way he used to think. And he says of his, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And they were lost. They were religious. They believed in the one true God. They did all the worship. But he says they're lost. He said, "Now I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. But it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to the commandment of the Lord." And it's not the first time they had gotten in that condition. What did Ezekiel describe? Their abominations, their whoredoms. They had polluted his worship, substituting their ideas and those of the heathen around them, and doing their placing their thresholds right next to his thresholds, their doorposts next to his doorposts, as though they were equal, and they're not. They defiled his worship. He said, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness." You know, anyone who thinks that they can be good enough that God will accept them, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they've gone about to establish their own righteousness. And in doing that, they have refused and failed to submit themselves to the righteousness of God, which Paul said in Romans, the 3rd chapter, is by the righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. His righteousness, a perfect righteousness, which is imputed to us by faith. Well, I got a lot of scripture to cover here, so bear with me. When Solomon's temple was first built, the children of Israel took the worship of God very seriously. But we see that over time they became tired of the worship and offerings and ceremony, and it became a wearisome task to them. And we see that described in the book of Malachi. And for time's sake, we won't go read all of that, but look at Malachi sometime and read the book of Malachi. And how that, he says, "But you say..." Or they said, "Well, wherein have we defiled?" You know, he said, and he goes out and he lays it out for them. And it had become a wearisome task to them, and it brought severe judgment upon them. In like fashion, and I've made this point repeatedly through the years, you know, people talk about, well, you know, that's old fashioned. Or that's, you know, this or that. We're in modern times. We have become smarter, more intellectual, whatever. And so the things of the scriptures don't really apply to us now like it did back then. Yes, it does. Because one of the things that I have come to realize is human nature doesn't change. And we deal with the same issues today in human nature that they've dealt with from the time of Adam and Eve in the garden. Amen. Human nature has not changed, and that's what the Bible is dealing with and exposing the failures and the shortcomings, the depravity of our human nature. And so it is as relevant, it is up to date as it ever was. And so we see that when Jesus and his apostles first delivered the faith of Christ and the practices of his church to the saints, They embraced it with great dedication and zeal, even preferring martyrdom to compromising in any way the Word of God. But once again, we see that over time, the people's zeal for the things of God and worship has waxed cold. Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 and 12 talks about how that many false prophets shall arise and so on. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I believe we see that today. And our text offers a solemn warning against our coldness toward the worship of which God is worthy. Amen. You know, sometimes we hear this all the time talking about doctrine. And don't preach doctrine. You know, doctrine is divisive. Just preach the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. Well, they don't understand what doctrine is. You know, have you ever heard people talk about their church? We don't have any doctrine. They do too. They're lying. They don't understand what doctrine is. Doctrine simply means teaching. And so whatever they're teaching, that's their doctrine. They have a doctrine. They just don't want us teaching our doctrine. But anyway, that being said, and how many times in the Bible we see he talks about doctrine, sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. It says, unto him be glory in the church, not in the world, not out in the woods and by the lake. I mean, as an individual, we can worship God and feel close to God in his creation. But God has always established a place in the midst of his people where he will meet with them, and they are to gather together unto him. And he has prescribed how they're to come and how they're to worship in that place. And that to that end, he has established his church, and he said, unto God the Father be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And that includes this age as well as the age of Peter and Paul. And all those ages in between. That has not changed. And that's why it's important. We need to understand that it's not just because mom and dad went to church or grandma and grandpa went to church or that's what we've always done. That's not the right reason. It is because this is where God gets the glory and the worship and the honor and the praise that he is worthy of and that is due to him. That's what it's about. It's not about glorifying man or justifying man's opinions or anything like that. It's about giving the worship and the honor and the praise that is due to a holy and a righteous God. And so he says to us in verse 10, let them measure the pattern. Let us go back to the pattern. Now in Hebrews 8:5, he gives us the example here. And again, I believe this is the Apostle Paul. And he's describing to some Hebrews, and drawing out upon their knowledge of their history and everything to show that in Christ we have a better covenant. We have a better priesthood. We have a better everything, a better sacrifices and so on, better promises in Christ who fulfilled all the types of the Old Testament. And they were just types and pictures and shadows. But we see here, he uses this example that when God said to Moses as he was preparing to build the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern that was shown to thee in the mount. And so that is what we want to do this evening, as the Lord allows, to examine the pattern that was given to us in the beginning, in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, of Christ's church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. And we will come to that. This, and the reason this is important is because this is His church. It is His beloved. It is near and dear to His heart. And if we would truly honor the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be true to that church and the teachings. And that's where He said, you know, they had sinned and they had polluted His worship and so on. He says, you need to go back to the original pattern. Measure the pattern. You see. And so that's what we want to do. For many, this will be a review of those things most surely believed among us. Others, it will serve as a confirmation of that which maybe you've heard and been taught. And for some, it may seem like some strange new doctrine, but in reality it is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now in our Ezekiel chapter 44 verse 5, and the Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord. It seems like it's important. He says, now you need to mark well. And behold, in our text, verse 11, he says, show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof. And that's what we want to look at first, is the form of the house and the fashion thereof. As we said, Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church, or ecclesia, which is the Greek term used there, which means a called out assembly. It's not just the called, it's a compound word. If you leave off the word assembly, you're not defining it correctly. It's a called out assembly or congregation. That's what a church is. The very nature of the Lord's church is that of a local, visible congregation of believers. Amen. And this is seen in its usage throughout the New Testament. And as such, there are several references, and especially going back and comparing it to the temple. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 19 through 22. And understand, who is he writing to here? Don't just pull this out of context and say, well, he's writing to all believers. No, he's writing to the church which is at Ephesus. He's writing to a church in a specific place. A church composed primarily of Gentiles, as opposed to the church at Jerusalem, which was primarily Jews. And so he says in verse, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, as Gentiles had been. He says, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, let us pay close attention to the wording that Paul uses here. And we do see the comparison and drawing upon the Old Testament temple as a building built of stones that were fitly framed and put together. I understand that when the stones were quarried some miles from where the temple was actually assembled, that the stones were shaped and smooth and everything at the quarry. So when it got to the temple site, There was no hammers. There was no sound of any chiseling done. The stones were already fitly framed so that they fit together with the other stones when they were put into place. And so we as individual believers, when saved and scripturally baptized and added to His church, our soul built together. But let us notice here, in whom all the building. Robertson's word pictures of the New Testament, if you study the Greek, it is the idea of each individual, each several building. He's not talking about one universal building. He's saying that this is true of each of the Lord's churches. That each several building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. The church, Liberty Missionary Baptist Church in Burton, Michigan, is such a building. The church here in West Milton is such a building. And so on and so forth. And verse 22, you see, ties this together, and it makes sense. And when you think, Paul is saying, each individual church in its location, the church which is at Ephesus, the church which is at Corinth, the church which is at Smyrna, you know, Revelation, there's the seven churches there. You can go through the list, Thessalonica, Colossae, and so on. That each one of them, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also at Ephesus. Get that? How he's applied. He's made this general idea and then specifically applies it to the church at Ephesus. Ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter and verse 23. Yeah, isn't it strange? And that's the reason I say human nature doesn't change. People get a certain idea in their mind, and they can read through the scriptures and read right over something and not see the implication of what they're reading as applied to what they've been taught. You know, men have been taught a universal, invisible church for so long, they can read through the scriptures and not see the contradiction there. Amen. Now, I believe the church, the true church, is this mystical body of all believers. What did Paul say here? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. Speaking again to the church of God which is at Corinth. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place. That's not a universal church. That's a local visible body. That's a local congregation. But how many people have been taught universal church and they read over that and they don't get it? They don't see it. Human nature, we're dealing with this, you know. If therefore the whole church, not just part of it, but the whole church be come together into one place, he's talking to the church which is at Corinth, and that's who he's applying this to. And the church at Corinth was the whole church in Corinth. Just like when he's speaking to Ephesus, that's the whole church in Ephesus. A church of Christ can never be a universal invisible body. Amen. That doctrine is a satanic deception and a perversion of the scripture, confusing the nature of the church with that of the kingdom and the family of God. Matter of fact, it was never heard of until 1500 years after Christ. During the Reformation. See, now about 300 years after Christ, Augustine came up with the perversion of the universal visible church, confusing it with the kingdom, making it synonymous with the kingdom. 1,200 years later, trying to explain why, to come up with an explanation for authority to create these new churches, and separating from the old Catholic Church, the universal visible church, it was not until then that they invented the idea of a universal invisible church. So what was it for 1,500 years? It was, as it's always been and still is to this day, a local visible assembly or congregation. That is the form and the fashion thereof. And so, because of this, we reject the doctrine of the universal church. Because that does not give honor and glory to God. That is not according to what He has commanded and He has taught. That's why. That's the only real reason to oppose it, is because it's false and does not give honor and glory to the Lord. And also, one other, as I go through here, I'm trying to apply this to specific things that we believe and teach. This is why there is a biblical reason why we believe and teach the things we do. There's something else when He said, "And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages." Now, what does that say? That the kind of church we're talking about here that Jesus built, local congregations, keeping the ordinances and the doctrines as delivered, have existed in every age to the present. And the church that Jesus built never went out of existence. It never totally apostatized. It never had to be reformed or reorganized or restarted or anything else, because it never ceased as it was originally established, according to the promise of God. If it did, then God did not keep His promise, did not keep His word. Because He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and that glory would be given to the Father by Him through His church throughout all ages. That included the Dark Ages, that included the ages of Constantine, that included the ages of the Reformation. His church has existed continuously from the times of Christ and the apostles to the present. Amen. As established. And so, second thing we want to notice is all the forms thereof. I believe this consists of the goings out, the comings in, the ordinances, and the laws. These are the four things that He mentions here specifically. And we want to try to look at these as we go through. All the forms thereof. The goings out thereof. Acts 13:3. When the Holy Spirit said to the church at Antioch to set aside Paul and Barnabas to the work that He had called them to, and having prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. See, one of the things, as we see here, is the idea of authority. Jesus said, all authority is given to me. God had given, placed all things under the authority of the Son. And Jesus declared there in Matthew, the 28th chapter, all power or authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. He's authorizing them. He's giving them the authority to do, to act in His name. That's what that phrase means. When we act in His name, we're acting by the authority He has placed in His church as He has authorized us. Now, we have no authority to change the laws. Amen. We're not legislative. We're executive in that sense. We execute the laws as prescribed by Him. We don't make up new ones. We don't amend them. We don't change them. my authority in my name. Some people say, well, you know, I don't see that. Well, in Romans chapter 10, in this dialogue that Paul gives here, we're familiar with a lot of it, but again, there's a statement here that most people read over and don't get. It says, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" You can't call him if you haven't believed on him. "And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard?" You know, before you can believe on him, you have to hear about him. "And how shall they hear without a preacher," without somebody to tell them? And it's the next line. "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" The word apostello, to send out with authority. They're to be sent. You see, I didn't make that up. I didn't invent that. But that's in the Scripture. Well, how shall they preach except they be sent? And that's not just talking about financial support. That's talking about giving authority. Some say, well, the authority, you know, comes directly from God. They read in the Bible. The Bible gives us the authority. The Bible tells us that Jesus gave the authority and placed it in His church. And if you're going to do it according to the Bible, you need to do it through the church. The only institution authorized to send out is His church. Amen. Now, I want us to notice something, too, as we think about this. The Scripture talks about those who were sent out, and it talks about some who went out. Now, we have a lot of ministries today that are based upon they went out. They don't have any church authority. They just take it upon themselves. They incorporate. I mean, it's perfectly legal under the laws of this land, but it's not biblical. And it always gets you into trouble. In Acts chapter 15, Paul was having some trouble. There was those who came out from the church at Jerusalem. Said, "Now, see, that's the mother church. That's the original church." And they were following Paul to these Gentile churches and teaching. Now, to be completely saved, you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And this was undermining Paul's work that he was doing under the authority of the church in Antioch. And so they got together and sent a delegation back to Jerusalem and to say, "Now, we got a problem here. Here's what we're doing. Here's what's happening." You know, and so the church at Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, and then here is the summation, if you will. James, in sending a letter back to the churches in Galatia, verse 24, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us," notice that, they went out. They took it upon themselves to go. "Have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." There was no authority there in what they were doing. They were not sent. They went out. And that's an important distinction. They went out, but they had no authority. They had man's authority. But they didn't have God's authority for what they were doing. If it's truly of the Lord, there'll be a New Testament church willing to authorize it and send you out. Now, in 1 John 2, we find some that went out also. But this wasn't so much that they went out without authority. They apostatized from the truth. Said they went out from us, but they were not all of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So Jesus told the multitudes one time, said, now, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You might claim to be a disciple of the Lord and believe on Him and everything, but if you're not following in His word, you're not truly a disciple. His disciples continue in His word. And so they went out. They did not continue. It talks about the comings in thereof. I've applied this in a couple ways to gathering new churches. Matthew 18:20 talks about where two or three are gathered together in my name. You know, some people today think, well, if you don't have 200 or 300 people at least to start, you're not really a church. Well, Jesus had a little different perspective on numbers. He said, where two or three are gathered together, how? In my name. As I have authorized by my authority, I'm in their midst. You don't have to have a large numbers to have a church. But you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the Spirit of God. You need authority. And that word, gathered together, that indicates some action. They didn't just come together. They were gathered together. You know, it's kind of like those who were sent out and those who went out. Some who come together and those who are gathered together. They didn't just gather themselves together. They didn't just come together on their own and call themselves a church. He said that are gathered together by my authority. And the only institution he has authorized to gather disciples together is his church. When you read the Acts and you read Apostle Paul, who was given, according to the grace of God that was given to him as a wise master builder, he said, now I've laid the foundation. There's no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He said, but take heed how you build thereon. Measure the pattern. Do it according to the pattern that was given to us in the Scripture. Take heed how you build thereon. For two or three are gathered together. Somebody suggested, well, that means they gathered themselves together. Funny thing about the Greek. It specifies those things. You know, there's active, which means they do the action, the noun is doing the action. There's passive, in which they're receiving the action. And then there's the middle voice, which means they're doing it to themselves. If they gathered themselves together, it'd be in the middle voice. It's not in the middle voice. It's in the passive voice. Someone is acting upon them. Somebody's gathering them together. You see. God, really, we talk about language and the precision of words. We've gotten so sloppy with our language and the use of words today. You know, whatever you, however you want to say it, it's okay. You're just expressing yourself and so on. Words used to have meanings. That's why we have dictionaries and so on. And this is the law of the house. Now, law, specifically, that you're getting very precise when you're talking about law. The words used, they're very careful. One of the brethren was talking about that, about the use of the word shall, you know, in legal papers. It means it will be done. Doesn't mean maybe, might. It means it will be done. Well, this is the law of the house that we're dealing with here. This is what God said. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, as I have authorized. And as we pointed out, there's only one way. No authority. That there's no church. Also, in adding new members to the church, we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We're familiar with that. Day of Pentecost. when 3,000 souls were saved. And notice how it describes, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, now he said, they cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were brought under conviction by the preaching of Peter and the others that day. And Peter said in them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, we go back before in the Gospels and talk about the baptism of John. John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. They are not baptized for the remission of sins. They repent for the remission of sins. And baptism symbolizes that and is identified with that, those who have repented and received the remission of sins. And that's what Peter's saying here. And so it goes on then in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know, some people think, well, see, when you're saved, you automatically become a member of that universal church. No. See, that's not the Lord's church. You're saved, you're baptized, then you're added to the church. That's how they come in. And adding implies membership. Membership implies responsibility, accountability, and discipline. And what does the very next line say? And they continued in the apostles' doctrine. First thing mentioned. It's important, brethren. Doctrine is important. Teaching is important. What we teach, because the church was established to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And if the truth falls, if the church falls, the truth falls. And if there's no churches standing for the truth, gospel's gone too. You're not going to have any preaching of the gospel. You know, and it's difficult for people to understand this, because our frame of reference is just our lifetime. However long that is, that's our primary frame of reference to the world and to history. And you don't realize, if it were not for the Baptists, the Anabaptists, the Novatians, the Donatists, the Waldenses, the Albigenses, who stood and gave their lives and were tortured by the millions during the Dark Ages to preserve the truth, we'd be saying Hail Marys. We would not have the freedom to worship. We would not have heard the gospel. We would have heard confessing our sins to the priest. We would have heard doing penance. We would have heard salvation through works. But thank God His church, which He established, has persevered. It has been preserved, and it has preserved the truth of God's Word, and it has preserved the gospel that you and I and everyone else has an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God for His church and those saints that were willing to stand and suffer martyrdom rather than compromise the truth. Now, 2 John, verse 10, talks about something else. It's about receive them not. There are some we're not to receive. There are some that ought not to be added to the Lord's church. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And what? If they come and they bring not this doctrine, receive them not. When he says into the house, what are we talking about? The house of God. In that day and age, most of the churches met in private homes. They didn't have separate church buildings. The church isn't the building. The church is the assembly of the individual believers that are saved and baptized and been added to it. That's the church. That's the house of God. And they may meet in a home in somebody's house, but that's the house of God. And he said, when one comes and they bring not this doctrine, receive him not into the house. You know, we are so hungry because we have been told you have to have numbers, you have to have people, you know. You're not a real church if you don't have... Well, verse 11 said, and all the ordinances thereof. We have two church ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Again, baptism is that it is specified in the Scriptures. What he's talking about. It's immersion in water, first of all, of a believer, to show forth the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is what they're trusting in. And it is to be done by an authorized administrator. If it doesn't have those elements, it is not scriptural baptism. It is not the ordinance that the Lord delivered to His church. Romans chapter 6, He plainly spells out here, what baptism is. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now, what is the gospel? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 4. I was talking with somebody about this at one of the meals. It's not death, burial, and resurrection. It's how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now that really narrows the... He didn't just die. I mean, we all die. And my death, your death isn't going to redeem anybody. But Christ's death was a fulfillment of promises, the covenant made by God with man to redeem man from their sins. He died a specific way. He accomplished specific things with His death. And I believe that encompasses all involved with grace. For by grace, everything that we associate with the idea of grace and the redemption in Christ is included in that. How Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When we are baptized with Him into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. We're buried. You know, I wonder why. Well, some people, they call it baptism and they take some water and pour it over their head. Some people take some water and they'll sprinkle it on them. And they'll take an infant that doesn't even know what's happening to it and sprinkle water on it, saying it's baptized. So we're buried. And so that's the reason the action... You bury them, you submerge them, you immerse them all the way under the water in the likeness of His burial. Because when Jesus was buried, He was all the way in the ground, wasn't He? Amen. You don't bury somebody by sprinkling a little bit of dirt on them. That's not a burial. That's just getting somebody dirty. Sprinkle a little water on them, just get them wet. It's not a burial. And it's important, too, because therein, how else can you symbolize that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. You put them all the way under, and then you bring them up. showing the death, burial, and the resurrection. That's scriptural baptism. And that's of a believer. What was it the eunuch asked Philip, said, "See, here's much water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" He said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He believed. And that is the criteria. And so we reject anything that does not meet that scriptural standard. We refer to that as alien baptism. Sometimes it's alien immersion. They may immerse, but they immerse because they think that's going to wash away their sins, that they have to do that to be saved. As like the Jews telling those Gentiles, you have to be circumcised to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Anyway, authorized in His name. The Lord's Supper, as we have defined the church as it is a local church. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, when he's talking to the church at Corinth about the observance of the Lord's Supper, he said, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place." Again, he's talking about the local congregation. It is a church ordinance. It is observed by a local church where all of its members can come together into one place. That's one reason. I don't believe it's appropriate to take the elements out to the members that are sick and shut in.
That's right.
It's not essential unto salvation. We don't obtain grace toward salvation from observing it. This do in remembrance of me. But it is a church ordinance. We come together as one body in Christ in that location to observe this memorial in remembrance of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us through the partaking of those elements. Unleavened bread and wine. And so, we believe closed communion. See, open communion, that's perfectly consistent with a belief in universal church. But we've already shown, that's a false doctrine. That is not the Lord's church. It is a local assembly, so we observe closed communion. It's not because we're mean-spirited, narrow-minded, bigoted, or any of those other adjectives that people like to apply to us to intimidate us to back off from the truth. But it's because that is the scriptural pattern that is given to us in the Scripture. It is consistent with what we believe a New Testament church is and how it works. As I said, all of these points, I believe, are consistent with that initial, the form and the fashion thereof of being a local, visible congregation. The Lord's table. Matter of fact, He says in Ezekiel 44:16, "Come near to my table." It's the Lord's table. It's not man's. It's the Lord's table. He said it in His church. And therefore, we reject open communion. Verse 11, "All the laws thereof." Well, there's two things I want to mention here. Notice in, as we said in 1 Timothy 3:15, how thou ought to behave thyself. You know, there's a specific behavior that we should observe when we come into the presence of God. He is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints and had in reverence of all those that are about Him. How thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, in Ezekiel 47 and verse 7 and 8. Now, that's at 40. Is that right? 47? No, that's not right. Ezekiel 44, excuse me. Well, and that's what I've got here. 44, verse 7 and 8. "In that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart, and uncircumcised in the flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when you offer my bread, and so on. You have brought strangers into my sanctuary. One of the things I believe, church discipline. Number one, when we examine a person, when a person makes a profession of faith, we are to examine them as to that profession of faith to discern, do they really understand what they're talking about? Do they give evidence of a new birth? That's what is required. Before we ever baptize someone, they must be born again. They must show evidence of the new birth, of repentance. Because that's what baptism is the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance before baptism. Again, I think we're so quick to increase our numbers. I was at my first pastorate, and I was working in a grocery store in Harrodsburg, Kentucky, and there was a young man there. We were really close. He just passed away not too long ago, but this was quite a few years back. And he was a member of a Baptist church in Harrodsburg. And I'd been studying some things, and I was all excited and was talking to him about it. And you know, in talking to him, he had no concept of who Jesus Christ was. He really didn't. His grandmother had taken him to Sunday school and church. They had a revival meeting. He went forward, made a profession of faith. He was baptized with a member of that church and didn't know who Jesus Christ was. And this was about 40 years ago in Kentucky, the Bible Belt. We have brought strangers, uncircumcised in heart, that is, unconverted, into God's sanctuary. Sometimes they get in spite of our best efforts. But by their fruits ye shall know them. When they begin to manifest fruits, begin to live like the world and act like a lost person, we're to do something about it. Church discipline. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, it talks about those who walk disorderly. How thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. And if they walk disorderly, not according to the traditions, the customs, the things that they've been taught, and will not repent and will not change, we're to put them away from us. We're to put them out of our company. We're to exclude. There's all those terms for church discipline. Not because we're angry with them, mad at them, or we want to be mean, because that's what the Lord says. Because a little leaven, if allowed to remain, will leaven the whole lump. We wonder why our churches are in the shape that they're in, because we have forgotten how to practice church discipline. I mean, it's almost unheard of. Even when I was first saved, it was a problem. There was a lot of churches even then that didn't understand him. And the other thing we see in verse 8, and ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. What is he talking about? I believe he's talking about pastors. Who are the keepers of his charge? He says, you set them there for your own selves. You know, just because someone is the son of a preacher that we know doesn't necessarily mean that God has called him to preach. We talk about pastors. You know, the Bible warns about diotrephes, those who want to have the preeminence. And this deacons too, or even a Sunday school teacher, an individual in the church that wants to run the church. The authority is in the congregation. It's not in the pastor. It's not in the deacon. It's not in the richest man in the community. It's in the church. But especially we see in pastors. Why do we have so many problems with pastors? Because we were not careful in whom we set aside to that office. That's our responsibility because we lay hands on them. Just because a church calls for an ordination of a man and calls the council together doesn't mean the council has to ordain him.
Amen.
We are to use discretion in examining them as to their faith, their experience of salvation, their call to the ministry, and their moral qualifications. And if we did that, I don't believe we would have had the problems that we are having today. He said, you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. What was it that Paul told Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and brethren, it has, that they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be turned from the truth unto fables. The doctrines of demons, the teachings of man rather than the teachings of God. So Ezekiel 44:5, he says, mark well, and behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears all that I say. What does Jesus say? Teach them to observe all things. Not just some things. Not just what's convenient. Not just what's popular and the rest of the world is teaching. But you teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Mark well and behold, all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house and every going forth of the sanctuary. Notice Ezekiel 44:23-24. This is what the Lord wants to see. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. That's what we need to be doing. God's people, they can't discern it. Why? Because they've never really been taught the difference between the holy and the profane, to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment. One brother is saying, you know, they love to quote that verse. That one verse they know, judge not. Judge not. Here he says, you will stand in judgment. Paul rebuked the church there. He says, you're going before the magistrates and all for these things, when you should be dealing with it in the church. He says, you're going to judge angels. Isn't there anyone spiritual enough that you can judge, you know, between the brethren? Rather than go before unbelievers? Unbelievers are not going to understand the things of God. You know, they're not going to understand those things. In controversy, they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies plural. Mark that. In all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. And again he repeats, this is the law of the house. Hope these things have been instructive, encouraging, challenging to us as God's people. This is our business.
Amen.
God's house. To His glory, not man's.
Thank you.